A friend and I were working on a t-shirt design recently. Not necessarily to give Urban Outfitters a run for their money, but one to send a message, so to speak. I say send a message because t-shirts, especially for the under 30 crowd, can be the equivalent of walking billboards. You are what you wear. Now, the genesis of this project came from a new opportunity that my friend had. You see, he had begun to work on a college campus, and we were talking about the popularity of the Che Guevara t-shirts that are ubiquitous in cafes and on quads across the country. Now, if you haven't seen one of these Che shirts, here's a description. They are often red, blood red, and centered on the front of the shirt is an iconic black silhouette of Che, young, bearded, and handsome with his trademark beret. Often these t-shirts have a phrase that accompanies Che's picture, something like Viva la Revolución. The shirt, like many signs, no doubt conveys several meanings at once. But what most concerns me about this phenomenon is that it romanticizes the power, especially the violent power, that most revolutions demand. Revolutions are romantic as long as you aren't in one. As we see from the images and the stories that we've been gathering from Honduras and Iran recently. Now, our t-shirt design is going to be very similar to the popular Che shirt. It, too, will be blood red, and it will have an icon of sorts on the front, but the face won't be that of Che. Instead, it will be the face of a carpenter from Nazareth. And instead of the fashionable beret, it will be a crown of thorns. And the text might read, "You say you want a revolution." Because make no mistake, Jesus the Christ was looking to change the world like Che was. He just went about it a very different way than Mr. Guevara did. There were no AK-47s in Christ's revolution, no spears or swords, nary a garrison to fight on his behalf. His power came from a very different source and is to have a very different effect. So the question that my friend and I are thinking through is this. Instead of Viva la Revolución, what phrase would best express this kingdom of heaven that is to come? In our passage from Mark's gospel today, we find Jesus sending the disciples out two by two with authority over unclean spirits and with very specific marching orders. Now, we later find out that these intrepid followers preached, drove out the spirits, and healed people by anointing with oil. But notice first, though, the instructions that Jesus gave them on their way out the door. Verses 8 and 9 of chapter 6 of Mark's gospel. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Unlike the self-sufficient cynic missionaries of that time, who traveled into the world with their life in a knapsack, here the disciples are, headed into the great wide open, yet they get to carry no sword, no money? Where's the backup? No protection of any kind? Where are the weapons, the extra provisions? What are they supposed to rely on? With 21st century ears, it can be difficult to hear our passage today from Paul's second letter to the Christians in Corinth. He comes from such a different worldview that sometimes it is hard to grasp. And this week's section is no different. Now, just so you know, I'm not talking about the revelation Paul has about the third heaven. I mean, for goodness sakes, even Madonna, with her love of the Kabbalah, has some idea of what Paul is talking about. And the thorn in the flesh makes downright sense compared to what Paul writes about later. Because whether this proverbial thorn in the flesh was epilepsy, as some have posited, or insidious temptation, one can feel Paul's pain. No, the stumbling block for many of us comes at the end of our passage, starting in verse 9. After appealing to God three times about this thorn in his flesh, Paul tells us the response that he receives. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. Power is made perfect in weakness. Now, it's clear to me, after reading this statement, that Paul never drove a Hummer. What is he talking about? Power made perfect in weakness. Doesn't he know that only the strong survive? That power is the currency that builds skyscrapers and gathers armies and rules empires? Well, yes, he did know that. The Roman Empire exerted its hard and soft power all over Paul's known world. That is what is most fascinating to me about this statement of faith, that Paul is acutely aware of all of the pitfalls that the embrace of weakness can bring. First century Greece had no more patience for weakness than does 21st century America. This concept of ceding power being a virtue is not part of the culture of empire. Not then, not now. Because of this, Paul drew upon a very different source for his understanding of the power of Christ: the cross. The cross, it was and still is a stumbling block to some and a complete folly to others. It was an icon of humiliation and weakness for many of the first century. For the Jews were looking for a warrior king, a Messiah in the mold of David, the great king, that would break the rod of the oppressor, the Roman Empire. But Christ was not to be that kind of king. And for the Greeks, they expected a great philosopher. But nobody expected a leader that would die a death like that which Jesus endured. And yet, with the cross as his foundation of belief, by claiming that power is made perfect in weakness, Paul does what Christians ever since have been doing, acknowledging that the power we hold is nothing when compared to that which comes from God. And often, it is only in our times of weakness that we allow ourselves to see that. I mean, we spend a good deal of time covering up our weaknesses, don't we? Maintaining the proverbial stiff upper lip. Making sure that all times we are presenting our most powerful, perfect selves. We hide behind that which makes us feel strong, even though deep down inside we know that our sense of power is simply a facade. Because of this pretense, it is in our times of greatest need, whether it be physical or emotional or spiritual need, when we cannot control the world around us, at the times when we feel our most impotent, it is often during those times that the cross and the power of Christ can be most present. When we can feel both the pain of our own limitedness and can embrace the liberating power of the resurrected Christ. It is in these moments, in our own experience of a thorn in the flesh, when we give up our own sense of ownership, power, and control, it is in those moments that we can know who and whose we are. In a culture that idolizes the individual and often worships at the altar of power, boasting about our weaknesses certainly won't get us past the first round of Donald Trump's Celebrity Apprentice. But it just might remind us of where true power and strength lie. Though we may not have the power to rain missiles from planes or direct the spending of a state budget, each of us has power with and sometimes over others. Our challenge lies in how this power is spent. Will we use it to control others or to remain secure in our own self-reliance? Or will we commend the hope that is in us by the supposed weakness of serving others, of being ready to suffer with those around us? Now, this good news seems strange or ill-advised or feeble to the powers, the empires of this world. And yet, to those who follow this Christ, it is the very foundation of our strength. Power made perfect in weakness. I wonder how many t-shirts that will sell.